So we did Article 1, 2, and 3, sin, law, and repentance. Where does that get us?
Baptism.
Yeah, it gets us to the gospel. Okay, so this, this is the confession of the law. Mm-hmm. Session 6 is the gospel, the good news. I always, that Christ gives us forgiveness. Mm-hmm. All right, so preaching the gospel, baptism, sacrament of the altar, office of the keys, and confession. Okay. All right, so God's word has revealed the truth about us, about our lives. That's what we've been working on here. Huh? That we are sinners incapable of saving ourselves and in need of help from outside ourselves, extraneous. Christ's birth as a human being, his taking on our flesh and bone, his life, death, and resurrection, ascension, were all accomplished for our salvation. That salvation, forgiveness of our sins, is the gospel that comes to us through baptism, the sacrament of the altar, and the office of the keys. Alright, so good. That's what we were just saying, right? Alright, so introduction. It's good, great to know that God forgives my sin on account of Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. The question remains, how does the gospel get to me? You know, how do I receive this? How does it apply to me? In this study's article, we'll begin with how the gospel comes to us. So, I mean, we've talked a bit about this. Why does Christ institute the sacraments? Why does he give us these? Why does he mandate these things? It's for our sake, for our comfort. You know? To ask the question, have you ever had this question asked, or did we talk about it? Maybe. Well, if he forgives me in absolution at the beginning, then why do I need, or what, well, he forgave me in baptism, why do I need absolution at the beginning? If I'm absolved in baptism, why do I need to hear my sins are forgiven from the pulpit? If I'm forgiven from the pulpit, why do I need to get it from the Lord's table? And, you know, even then, why do you pronounce a blessing of peace, a peace in the forgiveness of sins after the sacrament, if I've already received it in all these other ways? And there's a couple answers to that, but the obvious one is, one, that you need a lot of forgiveness, but that's not really the right way to look at it, is that God is abundant in his mercy, right? Long-suffering and patient. It's not just that you sin probably again during the service, right, in various ways, but that he chooses to give them to you in different ways. And then, you know, he institutes or mandates them in different ways, or with different, the Latin is program, with proper stuff around it. One, baptism uses water and the word of the name, whereas the supper uses the word from the upper room, right, connected to the Passover and the sacrifice of the cross. I mean, they're quite different, even though they both declare forgiveness of sins. And so they have different bodily benefits, too. I mean, baptism, in a way, is the beginning, but also in the end, because you were buried with Christ by baptism, through baptism. But also, the supper, you know, is different because you eat it. It's not put on your head or body, but it's ingested. It becomes food, heavenly feast, which of course then a picture of the heavenly feast. So they're really quite different, even though, again, primarily they're given for the forgiveness of sins. They have these different, they're different fulfillments of Old Testament types and prophecy, but they're also working on you in a different way than we're giving the same benefit. Does that make sense? I mean, some people maybe don't feel the hunger and thirst for the sacrament, so then Luther gives, well, what happens if I don't feel the hunger and thirst? Well, consider yourself, you know, according to the Ten Commandments. You know, pinch yourself where you're flesh and blood and you're sinning, and you forget this. And don't forget, the devil of the world is out there going to torment you this week. Don't think you're going to escape that, and you're going to need this sustenance the week to come. Or even in the middle of the week, as the case may be. Alright. Some people receive the word of forgiveness better as it's attached to the teaching and work of Christ. You know, so in the preaching of the gospel, it's received differently by them if you were yours. Okay. Alright, so Article 4, who would like to read Article 4?
We will now return to the gospel, which does not give us counsel and aid against sin in only one way. God is superabundantly generous in his grace, first through the spoken word, by which the forgiveness of sins is preached in the whole world, Luke 24. This is the particular office of the gospel. Second, through baptism. Third, through the holy sacrament of the altar. Fourth, through the power of the keys. Also through the mutual conversation and consolation of brethren, where two or three are gathered, Matthew 18:4, and other such verses, especially Romans 1:12.
Yeah, this is a very famous passage because of that one statement from Luther, and referring to Matthew 18:20. A lot of people, how do you want to say this? They forget the what he calls the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren. There was actually Lutherans who would deny this. They would say that the gospel, properly speaking, can only come through the word and sacraments. That is from the pastor, that's from God himself. And then, by virtue of that, they're denying what? One, that you can forgive each other. And two, that that would have any benefit for you. But when a mother or father forgives the child, or the child forgives the parents, that's as good as the word forgiveness spoken by the pastor. Right? And so this is why, well, there's a lot of things that can be said here, but in practical terms, it is good for the congregation to gather together. Not just so that they receive together, but that they can console each other and converse with each other. I mean, the Bible study, as much as, you know, the Word of God is an education program, we want to learn it. Why do we want to learn it? Because it's the means by which the Spirit brings faith, and we learn what Jesus has said and done for us. But also, when we study together, we can benefit each other, right? So, like on Wednesday night, I don't know if it's the start with Kathy, but Kathy's here. She has questions that maybe we didn't have, and it benefits each other that way, right? We can bounce back and forth. But the other thing is that we share each other's weaknesses. And this is one of the most, I think, tragic things for me sometimes, is to visit folks that are either homebound or nursing home or in the hospital, and they've had no other visitation. And, I mean, even like Lola, she's in hospice care now, and she's been there for a little while, and so it's starting to get to the point where the family's not there as much, because they're becoming impatient, really, and it's becoming difficult. And yet Lola, she needs that consolation, she needs the kindness of her family or friends. I mean, anybody I know that we're close friends with her in the congregation, I thought she said, you need to go visit her, please. She'd love to see you. Well, she's not going to go to talk about it. That's fine. Just talk to her. Because she's more than aware that you're speaking. Even when she's sedated and that kind of stuff. So there's a consolation there. And that happens even on Sunday morning. That happens, in any kind of event that's happening where the congregation's gathering, even if it's not for a formal proclamation. Because if somebody will say, somebody will say to another person, well, how are you doing? And they say, well, I wish I had that prayer every week, and this and this and this is going on. And then the person can speak the kind word, speak, hopefully, maybe even speak the word of Jesus. Jesus is not to say all this. So, anyway, that's a long roundabout thing. That this is unique to the small called articles, and Luther includes that here in the article of the gospel. Consoling each other, conversing with each other around God's word, around Jesus. So I kind of ranted already on 87, but I think that's really important to point out that phrase. I use that phrase occasionally in sermon, and now you know where it came from. Smallville. Describe the various avenues by which God gives us his gospel and grace. We see Luther gave his explanation, right? Why so many ways? What's the answer? Why does he do so many things? Give the gospel in so many ways.
God is super abundantly generous in his grace.
Super abundantly generous. So when you use the word super, which comes from the Greek, compare, what are you saying? Something's super abundant, what does that mean?
almost to the extreme.
Yeah, exactly. Way over and above what is even needed or necessary. Super. Overly abundant. More abundant than we could ever hope for. With His grace, which is forgiveness. And then He just names that. Spoken word, for which forgiveness sins is preached in the whole world. Which also then doesn't exclude other places of preaching outside the pulpit. And then that's a particular office of the gospel. That's an interesting phrase. What's he saying? It's the primary place where the gospel is, it's in the preaching of His word. This is why the Lutheran practice is never to celebrate the sacrament without the preaching. Whereas in the Roman Church, you're going to have just what we would consider the service of the sacrament, and not even act here in glory and all that, even just jump right in to the preface. Maybe I'm an indication. But omit preaching and even agree prayer that we can do. They can do this really abbreviated thing. And you know, I've resisted that even on the Zoom. There's always some meditation on those who are preaching. I almost preached a different sermon, but then as I was reading the text, I thought to myself, this is what I need to preach. And then the sermon that I would preach for you, I think I've already preached it before. But we were probably a year from now, so it's a favorite one of mine. Anything else on that? You got something you want to talk about? I know you didn't see this until now. We got baptism, sacrament, power belt, keys. What is Romans 1, verse 12? There we go. What does that say? Matthew 18:20, which if you're a gathering, you know that one. What is the Romans?
That is the meaning, being mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine.
Isn't that interesting? So, I mean, I don't know. I'm probably not real good about this either myself, in reiterating that this is sum para tolethmai. Wow, that's a weird word. To encourage, to receive encouragement together in each other through the through each other's faith, in each other's faith, right, in the faith of ours, and one in mine. The gathering together, me preaching to you, but all, especially when we're studying on the scripture, like Sunday morning when we're here, it actually benefits me as much as it benefits you. You know, everybody's learning stuff different, but mine in particular, I learn best through teaching. I know it seems a little, how do you teach unless you learn? But, you know, let us reason together, I think is the way the scriptures speak about that. Let's look at the word of God together. My teacher is Jesus, who works in me by the Spirit. Same with you. So in the end, you know, I look at myself more as a guide, I guess. You know, and then to bring to bear things that I have under my own study. But my own studies are weak compared to the study that I do for the class. So I'll have notes prepared, and then I'll come and I'll stand before, and we'll get off on something that's actually even more beneficial, and I've learned something totally new that I didn't expect because of the direction that the class is taking. So, anyway, not everybody's willing to do that. Some people just want bare facts, you know, in order, summarized with a summary statement. Same with sermons. That's not all that. It's not very creative, and it's not very exploratory either. The Word of God is like this deep well that we've never plumbed out of. So let's just jump in and see where it goes. You know, it's kind of how I approach it. All right. Anything else? Sorry. Baptism. Who would like to read that one? There's lots of stuff to talk about here. Yes, Elsie. We just wait till you get the barefooted monks. They're my favorite.
What?
The barefooted monks. Just read. You'll find it.
Baptism is nothing other than God's word in the water, commanded by His institution. As Paul says, it is a washing with the word. As Augustine says, when the word is joined to the element or natural substance, it becomes a sacrament. This is why he do not agree with Thomas the
Aquinas.
Thomas Aquinas, and the monastic preachers who forget the word.
The word, yes.
God's institution. They say that God has imparted to the water in a spiritual power, which through the water washes away sin. Nor do we agree with Scotus?
Mm-hmm.
And the
you know what his first name was? Dunce. Dunce Scotus.
Nor do we agree with Scotus and the barefooted monks. They teach that baptism washes away sins by the assistance of the divine will.
Mm-hmm.
They believe this washing occurs only through God's will and not at all through word or law. Baptism of children, we hold that children should be baptized before they belong to promised redemption through Christ.
Awesome.
Therefore, the church should administer baptism to them.
The church ought to extend it to them. All right, so Scotus and the barefooted monks, those are the Franciscans. You know the Franciscans. John Dunce Scotus, and the famous work of Luther, had studied this before when he was a monk, was called The Sentences. I could give you a quote. And then followed by the Franciscans, like William of Ockham, who was famous for Ockham's Razor. Have you heard that expression before? Who was that? It's crazy.
No, I didn't.
I didn't. Sounds nice though, right? Here. Hold on. Let's go on. What is Occam's Razor?
Alright, here's what I got.
Problem-solving principle devised by William of Ockham, who was an English Franciscan friar and scholastic philosopher. The alleged principle states that among competing hypotheses that predict equally well, the one with the fewest assumptions should be selected. Okay, so you've got two theories. They both seem to give a pretty good explanation. You pick the one that has the least number of assumptions. Okay. Other more complicated solutions may ultimately prove to provide better predictions, but in the absence of differences in predictability, fewer assumptions are better. So that's Sherlock Holmes too, right? Right? What are we assuming? Okay. So Scotus said that baptism washed away sin through the assistance of the divine will, that is, the washing takes place through God's will and not all through word and water. Well, that's really helpful. So you don't even need water. Thomas, also known as Thomas Aquinas, from the Dominicans, so what do they call him here? Monastic preachers. You have the Franciscans and the Dominicans. Luther was what kind of monk? Augustinian. Yes. So you get a little. He wasn't a barefoot monk. And he wasn't a monastic preacher either. Which may be why he uses Augustine's definition. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Luther is citing from memory the Latin of Augustine's tractates on the Gospel of John, John 15:3. The actual words that Augustine said were, ready for this? Not when the word is joined to the element of natural substance. This is what it is. The word is added to the element and the sacrament results. The word is added to the element and the sacrament results. Right? The element being water here with baptism, right? Anything else? I guess, you know, the closest, I'm going backwards a little bit, there's a good note we put up here on this mutual consolation. Conversation of consolation. This is why we don't have an occasion for this because we don't gather like late at night. But the higher things gathering we do, Ethan, right? For prayer?
Yeah, at like what time?
11.
Oh, no. You might be going there.
Yeah, you might have to stay up. But no, this is.
I'm here, Jassy.
It serves comp on this is a monastic service. And this is what they did every time. The liturgist would confess. The liturgist would confess, I confess to God Almighty before the world and the company of heaven, for you, my brothers and sisters, or just my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, deed, okay? And then the congregation absolves the confessor, and then the congregation confesses, and the liturgist absolves them. And this could be said by everyone, just not the pastor, this office. Actually, all the prayer offices can be said by any person. The only pastor office is the divine service, which is kind of funny, because in a Lutheran church, I don't know why, the laymen especially, they just refuse in this kind of, they're just not interested in the service of prayer. Like, why not? Actually, it's a very, you know, confession of faith, too. Anyway, what were we talking about? Oh, yes, baptism. Contrast Augustine and Thomas. Right. So Augustine says,
when the word is joined to the element or the substance, it becomes a sacrament.
Alright, so word is added to the element and then it becomes baptism, right? Just water, it's not just plain water, but it's the word of God in and with the water that does these things. Which obviously, Augustine is from Augustine, which is used in the small catechism. Okay, rather, Thomas says, is baptism if
God is imparted to the water of spiritual power.
Yeah, right. So you know about this stuff. They got this big vats. Remember, we went to go to the Catholic supply store in Michigan. And they had this, like, I mean, it basically looked like, you know, when you go to get those round coolers that have the spigot at the bottom? Imagine that, since it's made out of metal and it's very green. But effectively, it has a little spigot on the bottom. And it's full of water that's been blessed by the priest. Now it's holy water. So it's a water that does something, not because the water has any word attached to it, apart from the word blessing from the pastor, but not, it's not given for specific use. That's a little strange. Where does it come from? Thomas. Yeah. From Thomas. Right? Who just says, hey, use that special water and all's good. Augustine says, without the word of God, it's just water. And Thomas comes later. That's part of the reason. How about Acts 2:39? It's there in brackets, which means it's not in the original text. But, this is my critical edition, so it's got all sorts of nice notes at the bottom. What is Acts 2:39?
For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.
Promises for you. For your children. It's interesting, a pronoun in the Latin is the church ought to extend it to them. And what is it? What would it refer back to? Now here, in your translation, it says administer baptism to them. So it's saying that the reference of the pronoun was back to baptism. They just need that. Yes, but what else could it refer back to? Just scratch out baptism and put it there. And now what could it refer back to? The church should administer what to them? Could also refer to redemption, right? Should administer redemption to them. Then the argument here is that maybe that was intentional by this. I mean, baptism it is redemption, right? You receive salvation by yourself. How does that apply to baptism of children and infants? What did you say? Did you say something? I just let you read it and you can talk. Yeah. Repent and be baptized. Who's St. Peter talking to? Yeah, right. Who else? Who?
All the.
Just, what does it say? What are the words? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. And all pray, yeah. And the ones who are here, Jews and Gentiles, everybody, okay? And then the practice of the disciples in the book of Acts, you see it. They baptize the jailer and his whole family, including his children. I mean, nobody's withheld. Baptism is not withheld from anybody by the apostles. who desire it, okay? Okay? So this idea that somehow baptism is about decision, it's not a scripture. All right. Children are included in everyone here. Other way, and then you notice that if you've been in touch with people who don't baptize infants, they have to do a nice dance to talk about salvation for children. One of the incidental things that they say that we don't have a word of God about is that children who die before baptism, they say they're saved because they haven't sinned. That's all we can do. Or to say that God is merciful because they haven't yet exercised the will that he's given them. Or something. I mean, they come up with some kind of excuse for their denying children baptism that is by reason but not by God's will. That's really kind of terrifying. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, one of the most difficult things for a pastor to do, even when he does baptize infants, is to come and preach the good news to a mother who's also traveling to Europe, still birth, or even just an infant before baptism. And, what word of comfort can you say to them? We want to speak to the character of God that is gracious and merciful, and that he desired to baptize his child, but because of the nature of their death, we're not given an opportunity. There's plenty of examples of people who Jesus saved apart from baptism, just by another word spoken. So what I'm cautioning you against is, on the one hand, viewing baptism in terms of like a magic talisman, like a get out of jail free card. I mean, people deny their baptism every day. Some people come and confirm their baptism, then deny the confirmation and their baptism after that. It's not like church altogether. You know, it's like, well. So, yeah, you can do that. And very easy to reject the baptism of a portion. Also, on the other hand, caution you from making the exception the rule, right? So, which is another challenge to get by. Jesus is far more sloppy than we'd like him to be as far as where he puts his forgiveness and salvation. I mean, he is going around forgiving people left and right, raising the dead, healing the sick, and blind. And it's not, remember the 10 lepers? I mean, the Samaritan guy doesn't even do what he told him to do, and he's commended for it. And Jesus says, you know, go your faith is going to do well. Like, so this idea of, I mean, faith saves, and faith comes, and now that it's been revealed that baptism gives faith and is the adoption of sons of the king, all things we know of baptism, it's hard for us, we just can't deny baptism. But for those who have not heard that word yet, incidentally, the fun story is I mentioned this before, the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch has the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip reveals to him from Isaiah that this is the Christ who was just crucified in Jerusalem. And the eunuch's on the Isaiah of the Ethiopian. And the eunuch says, hey, there's water, what's preventing me from being baptized? Somehow from Isaiah, the eunuch desired baptism, or he knew of baptism from what was happening when he left the city, you know, on Pentecost, this was before. Somehow he had heard the message of John, because John was kind of, that there was water involved in salvation, and the eunuch knew that and asked for it. Not everybody asks for baptism. Sometimes people say, I believe that Jesus died for me. How is it then saved? Help your faith with the gift of hell, desires to get baptism, which is worth the sacrifice. That all follow? Alright, so, children and infants, we have to advance to deny.
I've got concern over that question because I have a great nephew that is, I think that has the ideas for like 10 months now.
Yeah.
That's right.
What's the deal? Well, that's a good reason. Yes. It is a reason. Sure, good. Sometimes when children are born, that can be motivation for parents to return, at least for a baptism. I might try to maximize that as much as I can, you know. I mean, we've actually seen at least one success from that. Hey, bathroom's great for your kid.
How about you keep praying in the church? So you see them for the part of the fellowship.
Are you talking about children?
Anyway, that was a big one. So that does happen. But when that doesn't happen, it's really terrifying, actually. Because we know the faith comes by the word. And whether that's the word attached to the water, in baptism, it's the word attached to preaching. We do believe that water is powerful and it does grant the spirit and it can be beneficial to the child. But, the only sin that damns is the sin of unbelief, the sin against the Holy Spirit. So, I don't know if it's worse, but it's especially difficult to have somebody who's received the word and received the Holy Spirit in baptism and turn their mind up later. Or even just have the parents do it from the blood, not raising them the way they should go. That's really hard for us. Not being baptized in a way, it's just as bad as where salvation comes. But at least it doesn't make a mockery of baptism. That's the thing that really bothers me. I'll baptize anybody, don't get me wrong. But it really hurts to see people use it as a famous TV show, Lost, remember Lost? It's on the first side of the season. There was some missing point on Jumbo in that show, but never really knew what happened. They never answered all the questions. They kind of did in the last episode. Anyway, it was a question. So it was a box. It was kind of cool. There's a guy impersonating a priest on the island. His brother died, I think, in the crash on the island. And he was actually smuggling heroin. But rather than tell everybody he's a hot heroin smuggler, told him he was a priest and put his brother's identity. And so then there's a child born on the island, a woman who's pregnant. Yeah, he wore it. It was this powerful moment because they're on an island, there's water. And she wants baptism for her child. She doesn't know what baptism is. And it would have been this wonderful moment where the priest could have said anything in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just something that, because he was more clerical, he was a first name Christian priest. He knew the faith of his brother. And instead on the show, it's just having kind of washing the baby, and there's this flowing melodic music. And the worst part was, of course, the mother goes to him and said, I'm just concerned. I don't know what's going to happen, and I want him to be okay. So that's why she wanted that physically. Just some kind of smooth over, make over, or something. Kind of protection charm or something like that. And then after, the priest doesn't come in, and there's never any correction to the show. You say, that's a wonderful type of baptism. It taught the exact opposite of what the one taught. The water that was the word of God, no word of God in baptism. That baptism was a sham. It was a really powerful moment of television, actually, in a kind of a negative sense for me. It was a career opportunity for him to do what was needed. Obviously, this was on ABC, so that's probably even 7, whatever it was, 10 years ago, probably was happening then. Even mention the name of Jesus. And after all, it was kind of a shame. Especially since the show really took a very spiritual direction. It became universalistic towards the end. Not to give away anything, not to watch all the seasons. We're all one of the same place, kind of thing. Oh well. Mr. J.J. Abrams made that show. If episode 7 of Star Wars fails, we are going to read. He already has the initials JJ. I don't know what this stands for, but we'll just call him Jar Jar because that's what he deserves if he doesn't pull it off. All right, nerdy fandom. Sacrament of the Altar. Next.
Of the sacrament of the altar, we hold that the bread and wine in the supper are Christ's true body and blood. These are given and received not only by the godly, but also by living Christians, 1 Corinthians 11. We do not hold that only one kind of the sacrament is to be given, the bread alone. We do not need that high reasoning that teaches there is as much under the one kind as under both, as the sophists and the Council of Constance teach. Even if that were true, giving the one kind only is not the entire ordinance and institution commanded by Christ, Galatians chapter 1. We especially condemn and in God's name curse those who do not only refuse to give those kinds, but also quite tyrannically prohibit, condemn, and blaspheme, giving both kinds of heresy. In doing so, they exalt themselves again and above Christ, our Lord and God. As for transubstantiation, we care nothing about the sophistic cunning by which they teach that bread and wine leave or lose their own natural substance, so that only the appearance and color of bread remain and not true bread. For it is in perfect agreement with Holy Scripture that there is and remains bread, as Paul himself called it, the bread that we break, 1 Corinthians 10. And let a person so eat of the bread, 1 Corinthians 11.
Some good stuff in there. Helpful historical notes. Remember, we have to go back and review this a little bit. Who's he writing for? He's writing for a church council. Who's going to be at the church council? Potentially? The Roman church. So who's he responding to primarily? Roman. Okay. So he picks on some of these Roman people. We maintain that the bread and wine of the supper are the true body and blood of Christ. And they are not only offered to and received by upright Christians, but also by evil ones. This teaching has been rejected often, and is kind of, remember we talked about just a moment ago with baptism, people do a little dance to get around with the baptism. They do a little dance to get around with St. Paul's words about receiving the body and blood of their judgment. And even some philosophers do this to say, well, wait a minute, we're going to give the Lord's Supper, we're going to give it to everybody. We're hopefully, at least everybody who's baptized, I think people are not baptized. But, if somebody doesn't believe it's Christ's body and blood, they don't believe it's for their forgiveness, they're just getting bread and wine. Now, that's a teaching like I said, many even Missouri Synod pastors have taught for years. It's the sacrament because I believe it's the sacrament. I've had the Lincolns come to me and say, I go to whatever church I want to go to, as long as I believe it's the sacrament, it is the sacrament. So, that, I mean, I know this from being taught, even here. And the problem with it is whether you believe it or not, what makes the sacrament what it is? Same with baptism, same with the supper. What makes it what it is?
Instituted by God?
Yeah, meaning he says it is. Okay. So, this sets aside all these other conversations like, well, it has to be a certain kind of bread, it has to be a certain kind of shade, crumbs, or whatever. Or it needs to be a certain kind of wine, it needs to be red, otherwise I don't think it's his blood anymore. Is it? Oh, wow. Right, I mean, now to be faithful to the institution, it's grape wine, it's not grape juice, it's fermented grape. Because that's what he said, that's what was in the cup. And same with the bread, typically people use unleavened because of the Passover connection. Is that necessary? It actually isn't. I mean, there's plenty of scripture that would say, that would not contradict, but it's beneficial for us to use unleavened bread. Teaching like Jesus, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, etc. We receive unleavened. It doesn't actually mean the deliverance of the people from Egypt, the sacraments are deliverance from death and bondage to sin. They were delivered from Egypt and Pharaoh. So that's all good. But, we'll get fun. Anything else catch you in there that you want to talk about before we look for questions? By the way, there's a Latin phrase for that. Mandicatu in Peoria. That means mandibles, mandicatio, so that it's received in the mouth by it is the body of blood, even in the mouth of the unbelievers. Oh, that's another part that the receptionists teach, is to say it doesn't become the body of blood until it goes past the lips. Where are you getting this? Luther's always left it open. It's an open question. When is it? When isn't it?
should probably already start acting when Christ is present upon us all, even though we haven't even called his name yet. And then after the sacrament, I mean, the best practice, in my opinion, is to not have anything left over and to consume all of us. That was all that was consecrated for use in the sacrament. And I try to even indicate that by things that aren't consecrated get put off to the side so that they're not on the originally, or the Wittenberg Concord, which is a document that comes after this, that leads up to the formula Concord, it says this. As Paul says, that the unworthy also eat, so they, the signers, hold that where the words and institution of Christ are retained, the body and blood of the Lord are truly offered, also to the unworthy, and that the unworthy receive. This is uniquely Lutheran, in a lot of ways. And then you see again, it's not even that widely held by most Lutherans. So if you were going to not be a receptionist, meaning it's the sacrament based off the faith of the one receiving, then the pejorative term for the others are consecrationists, right? It's only the body and blood of Christ when the pastor is saved, which is our practice. You can use it pejoratively or not. We say the words. When we don't say the words, if you forget to say the word of the institution, there's no sacrament. Because that's the word that is connected to the one. If you mess up the word, let's not get into that. Try to say them as they're written. But incidentally, I mean, not each individual evangelist remembered the words the same way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. John. St. John is referred to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul. The words that you hear tonight, Sunday morning, Saturday night, our Lord, this is St. Paul's paraphrase, really. This is his conflation, actually, I would say, of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Which have it a little bit. So, it's the word. What words are necessary to say? Take, eat, this is my body, given for you. For the forgiveness of sin. Why must it be true that both godly and wicked Christians receive Christ's true body and blood in the sacrament? How does 1 Corinthians 11, 29, 30 inform the conversation? What do you think? Why must it be true? I tried to give it away just a moment ago. What happens if you say the ungodly don't receive the sacrament, despite participating in exactly the same way as the godly? Can I say that wrong? Put it another way. Who makes the sacrament what it is? Is it the one who comes to receive, or is it the giver of the gift?
The giver.
Yeah, so Jesus says this is, it doesn't matter whether you believe or not, it is. Which is why we don't just really have to administer the sacrament. Everyone is examining the result before receiving it. What does 1 Corinthians 11, 29, 30 say?
For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and something died.
I've talked around with other pastors on this text because for a while there, I wanted to think that Paul was referring to the bodily sickness and death. But in the context of the book, when he refers to the body, he's referring to the congregation. So some members of the body have run sick and died, meaning they cut themselves off, they're forsaking the fellowship. So this is spiritual death, is what's happening to them. By receiving Jesus outside of faith, they're receiving the damnation. Think of, they're like Judas, who doesn't believe, who wants the Jesus that he wants. He doesn't want Jesus who is like Peter, who forgives and merciful and long suffering. He actually wants the Jesus that he does. many kinds of suffering as a result.
You know, so this is what people do. They want the sacrament, they want it their way, they find their mind, they think, well, that's, is it Burger King?
Mm-hmm.
And actually, it's Frank Sinatra.
There's a footnote on that about discerning the body. It's kind of lengthy, but I don't know too much.
Yeah, go ahead.
It's usually understood in one of two ways. Some hold that it means not understanding that bread represents the body of Christ, mm-hmm. that was sacrificed for us,
mm-hmm.
with the result that such people do not act in a Christ-like, self-sacrificial way. Others note that Paul does not mention the blood, and because of this, they conclude that Paul has moved beyond the meaning of the bread to the idea of the church as a gathering of the body of Christ. According to the second view, without discerning the body, would mean not understanding that Christians, since they are the body of Christ, should act like Christ when they assemble. There's a couple more lines to that.
Yeah, so you see, it's footnote is connecting it to the body being the gathering, not their individual bodies.
On either view, these people do not recognize the spiritual reality of what is happening with the Lord's Supper, and therefore, they are acting in a way that dishonors Christ.
Yeah, so it's really about, I think that's right, and mostly, that it's really about faith. That they lack the faith to receive it, to their benefit. And better, actually, from Paul's perspective, to not receive it at all, but to receive it through judgment. To receive forgiveness together means get a blessing at the rail, whatever it is. Better that than to be examined. I just say let everyone examine himself, which we don't want to neglect that. That we're going to be very explicit about that. It isn't. Take the time to consider your life according to the commandments, and to recognize your sin and then put absolution and accept it before you receive it. Take the time during the offering and during the especially during the offering, it goes long and understanding. You're all just waiting. It's not just boring time. The offering isn't just traveling music, but it's there intentionally along the offertory to prepare you to receive the supper. There's a time for meditation on that as well. We could probably do a better job with that instead of just gathering and offering. Just to take that moment and do kind of like what you do at the beginning, so as to do it again. You should consider what you heard preached. Why does it direct me to receive the sacrament today? And how is it that I've fallen short of the glory of God that I need his forgiveness today? Sometimes the sermons are more law heavy, like this weekend. You know, I mean, the need is more obvious that we need forgiveness for the joy of the conflict of Christ. Good stuff. Yeah, not a very popular conversation. I think most the pastors who commune, just everybody, they just do it because they're lazy. Just flat out lazy. They're not interested in taking the time to go through and teach every person. And the problem is that the pastor is the book of God's word and what it says about making these little ones to stumble. You better figure out what's coming in and apply that sort of word. If you talk about the seed and to go through the end of the fire. Okay.
I believe.
Yeah, so pastors, it's true that pastors have a special place in heaven, you know, for the work that they do, but they also have a special place in hell for their negligence, you know, for those false teaching pastors. So, not such a good gig, really, in the end. You know. All right, why is the sacrament to be given in both kinds, body and blood? So, there's a long conversation about that, right? Big paragraph, the second paragraph. The sophists and the council of Constance, there was a decree in 1415 that said, 15th of June, 1415, that stated that the, quote, entire body and blood of Christ is in truth contained both under the form of the bread and under the form of the wine. As the council of Constance rules, so what does that mean? We can withhold what people usually do. Wine was expensive, wine, that's the first problem. Second problem, I don't know, order by word. Third problem, spills, probably more than that. The distribution of wine, and getting drunk on the wine, having wine. It's only the restraints. Maybe it was also, I think it's too much to suggest that it was trying to elevate the priesthood above the way in some ways.
create some kind of hierarchical scheme in the church. And Luther seems to think so, right? He says, especially do we condemn and curse in God's name. So, and really, he's just saying, God damn it. Those who do not only allow distribution of offense to be admitted, but also dictatorially prohibit the barren slander and distribution of both kinds of service. So there you go. We're better than you. We know what you do. We want to be this way. Don't tell us to do any differently. And of course, they're setting themselves above Christ. It just doesn't. What's the real problem? Answer the question. Yeah, he said. He said, do this. He just said, do it this way. Eat it. Eat the bread. Drink the wine. That's what he said. So receive my body and blood. But giving only one time and bringing ourselves above Christ's word. Now I would say, on the other hand, there are those who are severely lactic, or severely gluten intolerant. What do we call that? What's the disease? I mean, like their intestine seize up. It's it. They can't even need wheat. Okay, some congregations have added some rice bread. I'm actually just willing to say you're not, you're only receiving the one kind of weakness. I'm refusing bread because it's the weakness of your flesh, not because you're refusing Christ. And I don't know that that's really a problem. So the same, you know, I'm not opposed to people just wetting the loose with the wine. I guess I'm opposed if it's because they don't like how it tastes. Maybe I'm not going to cause offense on that. And all, but on the other hand, you know, if they're wine sensitive, for one reason or another, alcohol or something like that, I'm not opposed to that. I don't think, though, I know people who are. I just got that serious. What is the disease of gluten intolerance?
Celiac.
Yes, sir. Celiac disease. I know people who have celiac disease and still receive gluten. You know, and just go. And the same alcoholics from their life. They're just doing pastors and pastors from their alcoholic. Former. You're never really a former alcoholic. You've just been sober. So, yeah. Is it a temptation to receive sacrament? According to his flesh, yes. But according to faith, absolutely not. This is Christ's body. How did Luther refute the teaching of transubstantiation? All right, that's a change of substance, right? That's what that means. Transubstantiation, change of substance. How does it refute? What does he call it? In your translation there.
Sophistic.
What is it saying?
Sophistic.
Sophistic cunning minus subtle sophistry, you know, like philosophy. Right? So, this is sophistry is the last part of that. It's just using lots of fancy words, subtle wordplay in order to suggest something that the word itself doesn't say. You know, and then he just quotes 1 Corinthians 10 and 16, or 11, excuse me. You know, Paul refers to it right in the same context, he refers to it as body. Well, how do you work that one out? This is always the problem. I mean, God gives us reason, he gives it to us for our benefit, but he doesn't give it to us in order to figure it out. To figure out. We use the reason always in service to the word. The Roman church, and that's what Luther was getting at here, had what we would call a magisterial use of reason. Meaning that, in a way, reason is actually above God's word. God's word isn't clear out of itself. It needs to be understood by reasonable men and then explained. Whereas Luther and Lutherans will say, oh, the word of God is clear. There are less clear passages that can be interpreted from clear passages. But as a whole, it's clear what Jesus is to do with the word of the Bible. It's about death and resurrection. It's what it's about. It's clear. You don't need sophistry. You don't need special wordplay to get to it. Which is, they're trying to do that with the sacrament, which means that the Roman church isn't all that different than the Reformed church in this regard.
The Roman Church says it no longer is bread and wine through reason. It's come to this conclusion. Okay, that's a reasonable conclusion. What Jesus says is this is to be bread and wine. And then, on the other hand, the Reformed will do the opposite. They'll say it remains bread and wine, but it's not his body and blood. It only you're communing in a spiritual manner, body and blood that is present only in heaven and not on earth, because Christ can't. His body can't be in one place of time, of course, the Bible has too, but whatever. And, So Luther just says, he was messing around with funky words, that the bread and wine, they only look like bread and wine. So the word here is accident and substance. So the accidents are the things, not like a car crash, but the accident of this is it's black. That's one of its accidents. It's an attribute, you might say. It's black, so it looks black, but what if I told you that this was actually a TARDIS? You know, that's bigger on the inside. You say, well, it doesn't matter. Okay, so we'll use the TARDIS section. The accidents of the TARDIS is that it's a police box. This is a doctor. Okay, so it's a police box. Looks like a police box. Blue police box. But actually, it's something that the substance of the TARDIS is quite different. Inside, it's much larger, and it changes with the doctor, and it's always different. And it's an amazing place. So there, the accidents don't agree with the substance of it. It's actually a spaceship that looks like one of these plants. That's what he's saying they're doing with this accident. It looks like red and white, but it's really not it. It just looks that way. It's like, why do you need to do that? The keys and confession. We'll do that, and then we can do the informed next time. How's that? Does that make sense? Wait a minute. I didn't do the page break. Sorry. Oh, that's a long one. Let me hold up there. So we can do keys and confession. We do lots of talk about there. Lots of questions. We're going to start talking about the confession and obviously keys on Sunday morning too with the children and adults there. It's a little time pretty nice. Alright, so any other questions on that?
It was interesting stuff.
Isn't it?
Yep.
I told you it will be. I hoped it would be for you too. It is for me.
I think especially from the background like that.
Yeah, right. Because it stands wrong. And it's very directive too. He just gets to the point. He doesn't talk a lot about it. He doesn't get involved in the point. He just says, this is. Here's scripture if you don't believe it. And moves on, right? It's kind of fun. So keys and confession go together. Yeah, and then we get to all the weird churchy stuff right now. Okay. Good. So, we'll take the last few to read through that. Let's close with prayer, Gabriel, before you walk away. See you so quick. Okay, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us our true nature as sinners, born in sin, and in need of redemption. And we especially thank you that you have shown us through Christ and his cross. Forgiveness of sins that was so freely earned for us and given to us as a gracious gift through your word preached and through the sacraments of minister. Pray that we treasure these gifts and this word, for in them we have our salvation and we have Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Very good.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.